Praise God. I'd like to get into our teaching just a little bit earlier this morning, because I don't want to go over time.
Whatever that is, I don't know what overtime is, as you can tell. So we're going to look into the... Does everybody have one of these booklets? I had to go get more printed up. Everybody have a booklet that you need? Okay. We're going to look at the story of David and Bathsheba. And so that's the third lesson in this book. And it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel 11. A broken and a contrite heart, thou, O Lord, will not despise. Now it tells us here that when the kings go out to battle, certain season when the weather permitting, it's more conducive to fighting on the battlefield. Is that 2 Samuel? Yeah, I said, did I put 1 Samuel in my book? That's a typographical error. Came to pass after the year expired. Okay, yeah. It came to pass after the year was expired at that time, when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Ramah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. That was unusual. David usually went to battle with his armies. He led the way. And I know that as he got older, they wanted him to not engage in battle. They wanted to make sure that they kept him. But he could have gone and could have worked to help with the strategies and so on, and been there for a support and encouragement to his troops. But for some reason, he stayed behind. And it came to pass in the evening, David rose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after this woman. One said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her. She came into his house, unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. Let's stop there a moment. It says here that idleness, idle hands are the devil's workshop. You've heard that expression. To be idle doesn't always mean to not be doing anything, but it means to be doing things sometimes that have no purpose to them. Idleness, not only an absence of activity, but also activity to no purpose. Right away I thought of scrolling on my phone. That's being idle. There's no purpose in that. Well, you know, I got nothing to do, so let's see what's on the internet. Scroll. You know how many things you're going to come upon and come across that are not good for you, not healthy for you, that you would have avoided if you weren't just scrolling? You know? You want to look up something on the internet? Go, look it up. But be careful about things like that. That would come under that category. This is just an idle activity. There's really no purpose to this. No good purpose, perhaps. Or at least it gives the enemy an opportunity to tempt me and bring before my eyes things that that can be detrimental. And so David, he was idle. He should have been fighting the battles of the Lord. He should have been out there with his troops, leading the way. But he stayed home. It seemed like he had nothing to do that evening, so he went out on his rooftop, and he looked over and saw this woman bathing. I don't understand all about that. Some people paint Bathsheba as a seductress. I know some people feel that way, that she kind of set that up to tempt him. Some people think she was rather innocent. David shouldn't have been looking. You know, you can pass by someone's house and maybe they didn't pull the curtain, and you might be able to see into their home, and maybe they didn't intentionally do that, and you certainly, if you see something you shouldn't be standing there watching. And so I don't know, and nobody can be really conclusive about whether Bathsheba was had enticed David in some way and wanted to have a relationship with him, or whether she was a victim, an innocent victim. And I'm not going to ask you what you think about it, because we'll have a big debate here this morning. But David saw this woman, and he inquired. He said, "Who is that woman next door?" And the Lord was trying to, there were so many roadblocks that the Lord was putting up for David, but he seemed to go around every one of them. She is the daughter. David just saw her as an attractive woman that aroused his passions. But it says she was a daughter. She was someone's daughter. And she was someone's wife. Wasn't just an object. And the Bible tells us that she was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, which was David's chief advisor. Later on, when David's son Absalom rises up against him, Ahithophel joins with Absalom. And you always wondered, is it because of what David had done to his granddaughter that he kind of held that grudge in his heart, lost respect for the king, and sided with Absalom instead of David? Well, anyway, so she was a daughter, and she was a wife. And David knew what the Bible said about thou shalt not commit adultery. David, no doubt, had daughters of his own. He knew how he would want them treated and respected. But he yielded to his passions, and it blinded him to all of that. And then who was Uriah? Uriah was a loyal subject. He was out there on the battlefield fighting the battles of the Lord in the name of King David. The Bible tells us that he was one of David's mighty men, one of the most faithful of the soldiers. And anyway, David just went ahead, and he commanded that she be brought to him, and then he had relations with her. It was probably a time in her life when she was very apt to get pregnant. And she did. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." See, David laid aside his armor. He should have been going to battle. And I read something that was interesting. When we lay aside the helmet of salvation, we don't think like Christians anymore. When we lay aside the breastplate of righteousness, there's nothing there to protect our heart. When we lay aside the girdle of truth, we're open to deception and we believe lies. When we lay aside our sword and our shield, we're helpless before the enemy. When we lay aside prayer, we have no power to resist. And there's no peace for a life like that. And so, not only did David lay aside his natural armor, but he laid aside his spiritual armor. And he became vulnerable to the design that the enemy had to bring him down. We have to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Cover our mind, cover our hearts, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Praise God. So she told David that she's pregnant. Now, nobody knew about this. David obviously knew what had taken place, Bathsheba. Maybe the servants that were asked to bring her over to the king's chambers. And you know how the grapevine is. Things get spread quietly. But for the most part, it was pretty much covered over. And so David, now he had to come up with a strategy. Instead of being out on the battlefield, coming up with strategies how to overcome the Ammonites, now he was coming up with a strategy how to cover his sin. And so he came up with this plan. He sent for Joab, his commanding officer. He said, "Send Uriah the Hittite to come and give me a report concerning the battle." And so David said, so Uriah came, and David said to him, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. The Lord even sent him a meal. He said, go home, be with your wife. Here, have a nice meal on me. And just tried to persuade him to go and be with his wife. Therefore, when he got word that she was with child, that he would assume that it was his child, and everything would be covered over. But Uriah refused to go to his house. I don't know what he did with the meal, but he slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and he didn't go down to his house. David didn't understand that. And so he talked to him the next day. He said, "How come you didn't go to your house?" And David said, "Camest thou from thy journey? Why did you did not go down to thine house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab encamped in the open fields. Shall I go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." He was so loyal to David, loyal to his fellow soldiers. There's even a word in Leviticus that says when men were engaging in battle that they were to abstain from relations with their wife while they were in military duty. And here David's telling him to go and be with his wife and relax and enjoy the comforts of home. He said, How can I be enjoying the comforts of home when all my fellow soldiers are sleeping out there on the battlefield? And even the ark of the Lord is in a tent. I should go and make myself comfortable at this time. And then it goes on to say that, then David said, "Tarry here today," verse 12, "stay another day, and tomorrow I'll let you go." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem. David had called him. He did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but not down to his house. David thought, maybe if I get him drunk, he'll go home and forget about all this loyalty stuff. But he still, I wrote down here that Uriah was a better man drunk than David was sober. Isn't that something? He still stayed back. So David didn't know what he knew. He couldn't get this guy to go home. And so plan A didn't work, so he had to come up with plan B. And plan B was to have Uriah murdered, to have him killed. And to do it in battle, so it just seemed like, you know, something that takes place in battle. But really it was murder, because it was a setup. He gave Uriah a note, and he said, "Deliver this message to Joab, the commanding officer." And I suppose Uriah considered this a great honor, to be entrusted with this message. He didn't know what the message was. But the message was, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle, and then back away from him that he might be killed. He delivered his own death message, and he did it faithfully. And so Joab did what David said. They came up against the wall where the people were shooting down at them with arrows, and they should have stayed a certain distance, obviously. But they got too close, and then there were some that were killed along with Uriah. So it wasn't just Uriah that was killed because of this plan. But others also lost their lives in the process. And so they sent a messenger to David to explain what had happened and give a report about the battle again. And when David heard that they had gotten close to the wall, he sort of said, why did they do such a thing? And And then he said, and oh, by the way, Uriah the Hittite died also. And then David knew that this is the way in which Joab worked out his plan. And so it was all undercover, the way it was expressed. Nobody would know what was going on. It looked like Uriah died in battle. And when it was told David that Uriah had been killed after a time of mourning, then Bathsheba was taken to be David's wife. And she brought forth a son. Now David, you know who Bathsheba was. She was a daughter and a wife. Uriah was a husband and a loyal soldier. David was God's anointing. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was also a penitent sinner. And we'll see that in these next passage. And when the wife of Uriah heard Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Wow, that's some verse, isn't it? Nobody else saw it, but God saw it. And it displeased the Lord. The margin says, was evil in the eyes of the Lord, the thing that David had done. And so after some time, right, it took 9 months, I imagine, for the baby to be delivered. And then there was that time. So after some time then, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet unto David. And he came and he brought this case before King David. David assumed that this was an actual situation that he needed to resolve in some way, stand up for the poor and protect them. There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. Now you'll see David, you'll see Uriah, you'll see Bathsheba in this story. Who was the rich man? I imagine that would be David. Who was the poor man? That was Uriah. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing except one little lamb named Bathsheba, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, with his children, did eat of his own meat, and drank in his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. So you can see, he's telling him a story about a shepherd and about sheep. David was a shepherd for many years in his life, and he knew. He probably had little lambs that he held in his bosom, and he protected his sheep. We know that he fought a lion, he fought a bear in order to protect them. And so David could relate to this story and probably stirred up some emotions in him and memories. And then he said there came a traveler. Well, that's the devil. That's the evil passions that began to manifest himself in David's heart when he got a sight of Bathsheba. It came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. And he took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man that was come to him. So he had a visitor, and instead of taking one of his sheep and making lamb chops, he went to the poor man's house and he stole his one little lamb that they had. And he killed that and served it as a meal for this stranger. So you can see that, right? You can see David in this. You can see Uriah. You can see Bathsheba. And so David, when he heard this, he was enraged. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Verse 5. This is chapter 12 now. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, that man that hath done this shall surely die. Now, what the man had done was not a capital offense. But David, he just overreacted, didn't he? You know, one time there was a preacher who started out very well and was very popular on television. But as time went on, he became very harsh. in his denunciation of sin and of individuals. And it seemed like there just was something not right. I mean, yes, he should decry sin and preach righteousness, but there was a spirit behind it that didn't seem very Christ-like. And one time a man in the Ridgewood Sunday School class said, you know, that man's preaching to himself. When he's preaching against sexual sin and all, you can tell he's preaching to himself. He's got the problem with that. It was an interesting observation, and it proved to be so. And he was caught in some sexual scandal, and it was broadcast nationwide, and it brought disgrace upon him and his family and the church. But dear, he was trying so hard to give the impression that he was so against these things to cover up his own actions, so that nobody would ever suspect him of doing something like that, because he preaches against that like nobody else. Somewhere in Shakespeare, they said something like, thou protest too much. I don't know anything about Shakespeare, but I know that one. And so David protested too much. You took someone's lamb, they should be put to death for that? The law says that they should replace the lamb with four other lambs or something like that, not kill the person. And just at that moment, then Nathan plunged the sword into David's heart. Thou art the man. And then he spoke by the word of the Lord, that I had taken you and I had made you king and I had blessed your house and so on. And you could have had anyone and anything you wanted, but you took Uriah's wife. And now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Interesting, the Lord says, you despise me by doing that. Verse 11. I will raise up evil against thee, and of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, give them to thy neighbor. Thou did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. God's going to take that baby home. You've given the nations an occasion to blaspheme God. That's the God you serve? You're a bunch of hypocrites. You pretend to be walking on a high moral plane, and here, in secret, you're doing things that you preach against yourself. And so we're told that God spared David's life. You know, David really pronounced the death sentence on himself, and he deserved that. In the law, people that committed adultery were put to death. God had established marriage, and God had put these boundaries to protect the family. We can see how the breakdown in the family has brought great misery and destruction to society. Someone was saying that if God's going to change America, he has to change the families. And if he's going to change the family, he has to get hold of the fathers. That one of the greatest problems in society in America is single-parent homes where the father has deserted the family. And so God has to get hold of the men to fulfill their responsibilities and has to strengthen the nuclear family. And this is exactly where the enemy attacks and has done much damage, as we know. And so Nathan said, God forgives you, Now, this wasn't just an arbitrary, well, let's forgive David for no reason, just because I want to. I imagine David was miserable. The Bible tells us in Psalm 32, he was miserable during those days. At night, he would think about what he had done and afraid that he's going to be exposed and caught and I'm sure disappointed in himself and wondering how he ever got to this place. And I'm sure he was dealing with God about these things in his heart, first of all. Forgive me, Lord, forgive me, oh God. I could imagine that. But even though God forgave him, there were certain consequences that David couldn't avoid. You know, there are certain sins that are like that. They sort of enter into the natural realm. You can kill somebody, and God can forgive you, but you still may end up in prison for the rest of your life. You can have sexual relations with someone, and they can become pregnant, and a baby comes into the world, and you can ask the Lord to forgive you, and he does, but the baby's not going to disappear, right? Now you got to raise that child. And there's just, you know, sin is just not a matter of the heart, but it overflows into every aspect of our lives and touches the lives of others as well. And so sometimes there are these consequences. Now, we can bear those consequences knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that our hearts have been cleansed. Now we can deal with the consequences. God will be right there by our side helping us to love and raise that child, helping us, if you're in prison, to make the best of it and be a blessing there somehow, and whatever the case may be. So just because there are consequences doesn't mean that God's still angry with you or that God doesn't forgive you. And many consequences God does erase, but there are some things that you have to bear, and you can bear them with the help of God. And God can turn these things around for good. And that's wonderful to see that and hear those stories of how God has done that. Praise God. And so you can look up some of those verses yourself here, these verses about lusting in your heart, right? If you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. LSD, lust, sin, and death. You end up, there's a lust within you, and when you yield to it, it turns into sin, and when you give yourself over to sin, it brings about death, spiritual death in your life. We talked about the armor of God, that don't take that armor off, but make sure that you have the armor of God upon you every day. Your mind is covered with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, your heart, and so on. And then in Proverbs 28, it says, whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper. You can try to cover up your sin. You can make excuse for it. You can come up with plans so that nobody finds out what you've done. But you're not going to prosper. Nobody sins successfully, right? I'm just looking up that verse in Proverbs. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Because it goes on to say there, I think, about repenting. Okay, let's see. 28, excuse me?
He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
Thank you. Try to cover your sin, it's not going to work. You're not going to be able to prosper in the things of God and in areas of your life. But if you confess it and forsake it, God will be merciful to you. And we see that here in David's life. He admitted that he had sinned. He had gotten to the breaking point, and when Nathan was sent to him and his sin was exposed, we see David just fell before the Lord, humbled himself. I have sinned. And no more covering. Now forsaking and confessing. And now his heart was prepared to receive the mercy of God. And God had mercy upon him. He didn't take his life. And it's interesting to me that after the baby was born, the baby got sick. And David prayed that God, in his mercy, would spare this child for him and for Bathsheba. And so he fasted and he prayed. He wouldn't eat. And we see some of that prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. You know, Psalm 51 was a result of this episode in David's life. And although what David had done was terrible, Psalm 51 has been a tremendous blessing to us. And how often we've prayed over that psalm and asked the Lord to cleanse our hearts and give us a steadfast spirit and get to the root of the sin in our lives. And so God brings something good out of that already. And so David prayed and prayed. And when the baby died, the servants were afraid to go in there and tell him the baby died. What's he going to do to himself now when he finds out that the baby's gone? But David saw them kind of milling around by the door and afraid to come in and maybe whispering among themselves, and David knew what happened. Did the child die? Yes. So David got up, he washed himself. First thing he did is he went and worshiped God. He worshiped God. And then he ate. And they couldn't understand. They said, when the baby was sick, you were fasting, you weren't eating, and now that the baby's dead, you're eating. And he said, well, I can't go to where the baby, I can't bring the baby back to me. It's done. God took the child. I have to accept that. God is just in his dealings. I just had hoped that he would have mercy in this way and spare the child, but he chose not to. And so I have to accept that. I'll go to where the child is one day, but I can't bring him back to me. And so then David now had taken Bathsheba to be his wife. And she became pregnant again. And maybe they were a little bit concerned as to what God was going to do with this child, right? It's still David and Bathsheba. Was he going to take all the children? But no. God sent Nathan the prophet to David again. And he said, you've named this child Solomon. But God calls him Jedidiah, which means loved of the Lord. And that, of course, brought peace to David's heart to know that this child was loved of the Lord, and that the sin was behind. God wasn't holding it against them ever again. You know, when God forgives you, he forgives you perfectly. We've all sinned, and we've all have regrets, and I wish I hadn't have said that, done that, whatever. But it's done. It's now we bring it under the blood. We confess it. We give it to the Lord. And God in his great mercy forgives us and cleanses our hearts and keeps us from ever doing those things again. And then he never throws it up in our face. We think sometimes, oh, this bad thing happened, and right away you thought, that's because of what I had done. God's punishing me. I've talked to a lot of people that feel that way. Whenever a problem arises in their life, their mind always goes back to that particular sin, and it must be that God's punishing me. And that's so contrary to Scripture. If that has been repented of, God casts it in the sea of his forgetfulness, and he never holds it against you ever again. You know, problems are a part of life, but not every problem that you have is because of a result of sin or some punishment. You got to get past that. When the devil throws that in your face, see, you're still being punished for what you did. You can stand upon the word of God. And you can tell him, I confess that to the Lord. He forgave me. And he promised that he would never hold that against me ever again. And then you deal with the problem with God's help. And you keep going forward. I wrote here, beware of the eroding power of sins. And I have a little picture there. If you ever see a picture on my page, that's because I have an illustration. Okay. Here's a man in a gondola. Some years ago, I went to Italy with my wife and little Natalie and Bethany. She was, my wife was carrying Bethany without hands. Okay. And Bethany always said, boy, I never got to go to Europe. Well, she's been traveling now. But she was there. She just didn't know it. Anyway, we went to Venice, Venezia, and we saw the gondolas. And we never got on one. We could have, I guess. But I noticed that these poles that were in the water, standing up out of the water that they would tie the gondolas to, they were like telephone poles. They were like thick. Looked really sturdy. But one day, it was a very windy day, and I noticed that when the water pulled away from the pole, underneath the water line, the pole was much thinner. Because over the years, the water was eroding that pole, that post. And so from the outside, it looked very sturdy and strong. But underneath, it was weak. And in some cases, ready to break, I imagine. And I suppose I had to replace them after a while. You know, when you give yourself to secret sin, you might appear very strong on the outside, very godly, a real Christian. But when we give ourselves to sin, when we know we're doing wrong and we persist in doing it, it has an eroding effect on us. And the devil's very patient. He'll just let that sin erode. And then when he sees that you're at the weak point, then he'll set up a situation, put the pressure on you, and you snap. I don't think that David was living a perfectly godly life, and then one day he saw a woman and decided to commit adultery with her. That had to be going on. Something had to be going on for a while to get David to that place. And you find that out when these scandals take place. You look into it and you find out something was going on for a while. Nobody knew about that secret sin that was eroding the power to resist temptation. And the devil set up a situation which overwhelmed them. And so David realized that. And in Psalm 51, he prays, God, cleanse my heart. He casts himself upon God's mercy. And we don't have time to go through Psalm 51 right now. And I'd just like to call your attention to it. I know you've read it before, but maybe in the light of the things we've talked about today, you can look at it again. But he says, God, I didn't just sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and whoever else was, but I sinned first of all against you. Every sin that I commit, I'm committing that sin against God. Sometimes we think, well, I treated that person badly and they deserved it anyway. But if you realize that treating people like that is a sin against God, you can't say he deserved it. He only deserves our love. He only deserves our full obedience and our absolute loyalty and worship. And so we need to realize that every sin is a sin against God. That's what makes sin so serious. And then it's a sin against people. And that needs to be dealt with as well, of course. And so David prays that God would cleanse his heart, that I have a sinful nature, and it'll always get the best of me unless God does something to cleanse me and deliver me and keep me. He prays for a steadfast spirit. Steadfast means a constant spirit. Lord, help me to keep seeking you. Keep walking in your ways. Don't let me take a vacation from the things of God like I did when I stayed home from battle that day. That's one reason why we have Pilgrim Camp. Because a lot of God's people in the summer go on vacation and they don't go to church and they spend all their time on the beach and there's nothing wrong with those things that they do. But they neglect their spiritual life. They get out of touch with gathering together with God's people. You know, some people, whenever they go on vacation, they make sure that on Sunday I find a church. We have to be in God's house. We're not taking a vacation from God. And that's why Pilgrim Camp was established, so that God's people can get a vacation and they can get a rest and get out into the country, but that they don't take a vacation from God, but that they have opportunity to continue to seek God and find him in greater ways. Thank God for this place and what God does for us along these lines. Okay, and so I end with this thought. I would like to have gone through Psalm 51, but maybe for another time. But it says here in the bottom of the page that God, well, here there are these verses that God, the sacrifices of God are broken and a contrite heart. With those sacrifices, God is pleased. He won't despise that. When you confess and you humble yourself before God and you break and you bring that brokenness to him, that's a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. That's a sacrifice that God will honor by coming and forgiving and rebuilding and cleansing. And so David experienced that in his life and by God's grace wanted to continue to live that way. It's interesting, in the end, God made David victorious right where he had failed initially. And he conquered the city he should have been fighting all along and returned with a crown. After a while, they were fighting that city for some time. You know, they would surround the city sometimes for a year or more until the people were starving in the city. And then if they didn't surrender, then they would at least be weak enough for them to be conquered. And so Joab said, we're just about ready to conquer the city. We've been fighting this battle for a long time. And he said, David, it's time for you to come. You conquer the city. You take the credit for it, or else I'll get the credit. And so David went, and he was there when they went in and actually conquered the city. And it says he got the crown off the head of the king, and David brought that crown back with him. And I thought that's significant. Right in the area where David failed, God made him victorious. And God will do that for you. And that weakness in your life where you fail, maybe it's a sexual problem, or maybe it's a problem with anger, or whatever it may be, God can so work in you that he will make you more than conqueror in that, just in that very area where you failed him. You will glorify him the greatest. And so, thank God that the story's in the Bible for us. And thank God that that we don't need to be ashamed to humble ourselves before God or confess. Somebody said, you know, we don't confess things because we think if I tell God about it, then he'll find out about it. Well, he knew about it before you confessed it. And you were the only one that was miserable. But once you confess it, it's a load that comes off your chest. And then God's just waiting for you. In our altar services, God's waiting for us to be honest with him and confess and break. And God's not going to leave you in that condition. He's going to come to you, and he's going to heal you, and he's going to restore you and renew you and give you victory where you once knew defeat. Let's be careful. Be careful. David prayed, Lord, deliver me from secret sins. Maybe those are the sins that nobody knows about. Maybe those are sins that you're not even aware of. And then he said, and deliver me from presumptuous sins. That's when I know that I'm doing wrong, but I do it anyway. You know, we have both of those in our life. Well, I've been serving God for a long time, and I'm not as bad as somebody else. And, you know, I can get away with this little thing. God's not going to hold it against me. That's sinning presumptuously. You know it's wrong, and you do it anyway. You don't have to wait for conviction when you know something's wrong. That's all the conviction you need. But David prayed, oh God, I want to live a pure life before you. With the time that I have left, I want it to be all for God. And he continued. He got up and he continued to seek God and God's highest will. And that's why David's called a man after God's own heart. Because he always got up and repented and continued to seek God. even maybe even more so after his repentance than he did before.